I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion with a slave whom he valued highly, who was ill and close to death, when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to ask him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went to them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that. Perhaps y'all remember this story in Matthew. It's told a little different. Either way that it's told, there is a question that runs throughout the orderly account so carefully and thoughtfully prepared for most excellent Theophilus. In Luke 1:3, Luke makes it clear that this is who he's writing to. And that question is, who then is this? It is the question asked by shepherds out in a field. Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing. It is the question asked by a gathering in a synagogue in Nazareth. Is not this Joseph's son? It is asked by the followers of John, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Who is this man born in Bethlehem, this teacher, this preacher? How is one to make sense of Jesus, to trust what he says and understand what he does? I have a good friend who often reads mysteries backwards. As he began to read the book, he would go to the end to find out who did it. He could then relax and enjoy the book as it unfolded, knowing how it was going to turn out. And in a way, that is how we read Luke Acts. We already know the ending of the story. We know this man will travel through the land, teaching and healing. We know that. We know he will suffer and die on the cross. But on the third day, he will be raised. We know he will be carried up into heaven. Like the disciples, we can worship with great joy because we know this is a story with a happy ending. We know who he is. We know the answer to the question. What if we were to try to read this orderly account as if we did not know the end? What if we didn't know the end of the story? What if we did try to answer the question afresh? Who then is this? Do we really know who Jesus is? The season of Easter and Pentecost Sunday have come and gone, and the church now moves into ordinary time. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be reading through an amazing group of stories. They are stories of healings of various kinds, including resuscitation. They provide the church, us, with an opportunity for exploring this question, who then is this? As R. Allen Culpepper notes in his examination of Luke in the New Interpreter's Bible, these stories explore the proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah greater than a prophet. The writer of Luke Acts is much like a reporter in that each of these stories, he explores the traditional questions of who, what, when, where, how. I would argue that this is up to you, the church, to explore the why. The first story is a story of a healing. But as we shall see in each of the stories over the following weeks, each story has its particular shape and particular theme. The reading tells us the when. Jesus had finished all his sayings. Those sayings would be the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke, we have the Sermon on the Plain. He comes down from the Mount. The Beatitudes. Jesus had been telling a crowd what looks like to be a disciple. He wants people to know what it looks like to be a disciple. He has told them it means to love friend and enemy alike. We are told the where. Jesus finds himself back home in Capernaum. There he is met by a group of elders from the synagogue. They ask him to heal the slave of a centurion. When we were in Matthew, it's the centurion asking. In Luke, we see that these are elders from the synagogue that have come to ask this. So they ask him to heal the slave of a centurion posted in the town. It would seem Jesus is being asked to practice what he preached. There are many who's in this story. Jesus, the elders, the centurion, whom we never meet directly, the friends of the centurion, and the sick slave also, whom we never meet. Might we think of the centurion, a Gentile, and a representative of the empire that is oppressing the nation, the Jewish nation, as an enemy? Might we think of him as an enemy? Or perhaps one who just wants to meet God? And how does one meet God? How do we meet God? A little boy wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer, and he started his journey. When he had gone about 3 blocks, he met an elderly man. The man was sitting in the park just feeding some pigeons. The boy sat down next to him and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed the man looked hungry, so he offered him a Twinkie. The man gratefully accepted it and smiled at the boy. His smile was so pleasant, the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered him a root beer. Again, the man smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling, but they never said a word. Not one word. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave. But before he had gone more than a few steps, he turned around and ran back to the man and gave him a hug. The man gave him his biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door to his own house, a short time later, his mother was surprised by the look of joy on his face. She asked him, "What did you do that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? God's got the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the elderly man, also radiant with joy, returned to his home. His son was stunned by the look of peace on his face, and he asked, "Dad, what did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I ate Twinkies in the park with God." However, before his son responded, he added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." As we near the end of this transition, as things start coming into place, isn't it a good time to turn away from our wants and desires and instead trust in the Lord to renew our strength, even if it's just with Twinkies and root beer? What if we went through life looking out at each other and seeing God? Isn't that what we say? That God lives right here? This is the temple? What if right now each one of us turned to the person next to us and actually saw God in that person with the biggest smile ever? The prophet Isaiah goes so far as to say, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In the midst of transition, perhaps the centurion thought it is better to keep his priorities on an unknown to him, God, and use God's will rather than his own. Maybe the centurion had heard about Jesus and he needed to believe in something, he wanted to believe in something, so he sent the elders from the temple. And they go out and they say, "He has a slave that needs to be healed, and he's deserving of having this request granted because he helped build our synagogue." But that's not what Jesus felt like. Jesus didn't feel like he deserved it because he helped build the synagogue. So after the important who, the Gentile centurion, perhaps the what, and the how, are the most intriguing elements in this story. The centurion does not presume to come to Jesus himself. One might wonder if he would not be surprised if Jesus were to refuse to speak to him. Would Jesus want to be seen speaking to a Roman soldier? What would it do to Jesus' reputation? Are there several elements of the what? First, many important members of the community are willing to speak to Jesus on behalf of an outsider. He may not be a Jew, but he should be considered a friend of the Jews as he paid for their synagogue. We also learn more about the centurion from the fact that he is willing to reach out to the rabbi on behalf of his slave. He cares enough about this person to seek Jesus' help. Could it be that his slave was a Jew? The centurion has heard about and honors the power of this teacher and healer. He also respects Jesus enough to send another delegation to tell Jesus that he does not have to come to the house. We need to remember that Jesus, a rabbi, would be rendered unclean if he were to go into the home of a Gentile. The centurion is aware of Jesus' power. He knows that Jesus only has to speak the word and let my servant be healed. How is it possible that this centurion, this Gentile, this enemy, is aware of Jesus' power? How is it he came to believe Jesus only had to speak the word? Only had to speak the word for his servant to be healed. Perhaps the centurion would explain it something like this. 12-year-old boy became a Christian during a revival. The next week at school, his friends questioned him about the experience. "Did you see a vision?" asked one friend. "Did you hear God speak?" asked another. The youngster answered no to all these questions. "Well, how did you know you were saved?" they asked. The boy searched for an answer and finally he said, "It's like when you catch a fish. You can't see the fish or hear the fish underwater. You just feel him tugging on your line. I just felt God tugging on my heart." Perhaps the centurion felt Jesus tugging on his heart. That is the what of this story. Jesus does speak the word. He does go on to the centurion's house, but he doesn't go in. He does not touch the slave. And the amazing element of this story is that Jesus is the one who is amazed. Did you hear that when Lisa read? It wasn't the centurion, we don't hear about that, or the slave. Jesus was amazed. That's saying something. Not the centurion, not the various groups that go to speak with Jesus, but Jesus himself. Jesus is astounded at the faith of this enemy, this Gentile. This man's faith engenders a long-distance healing. What faith do we have? Does our faith engender a long-distance healing? Do we believe so much in the Lord and what the Lord can do that we say, Lord, just speak the word? This is a story about identity and authority. The centurion recognized who Jesus was. Did the elders and residents of Capernaum? Would they have just done this on their own? Or was it a single act by an enemy, a Gentile, who had the faith? Truth is, Jesus does love his enemy. Jesus heals the slave of the centurion because of his own faith, his owner's faith. Are we willing to approach Jesus for ourselves, for our friends, for our enemies? Is that what we do? Do we go to God and say, we want you to heal someone, rather than, Lord, what can you do for me? How does this story help us to begin the answer, answer the question, who then is this? How does the story help us do that? How do we answer the question, who then is this? I think the answer for us is going to be whether or not we can feel Jesus tugging at our hearts. And if we're sitting here today getting ready for a long, hot summer, and we say, well, you know what? We don't have to worry. It's summertime, and if we don't show up and we're not part of the community of faith and we don't pray, it's okay. We're taking the summer off. Do you feel Jesus tugging at your heart, saying, I need you as a part of my community? I need you to answer the question, who then is this? And if you realize I am your Lord and Savior, if you realize I am the way and the truth and the life, then you'll know who I am, because I'll be tugging on your heart all the time. None of us are enemies. We're all part of the family of God. And our Lord came to say, you are my chicks. If I could take you under my wings, I would, because I love you. That's who our Lord is. He is the one who loves all. He is the one who did not see a centurion, but a faithful man. And because of that faith, the slave was healed. May we all be healed with that same love and that same faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, coming before you this day, oftentimes we know that we don't feel you tugging at our hearts, not because you're not, but because we're not paying attention, because we're not seeking you, and we're not willing to answer your call. Change our hearts, change our minds, fill us with your Spirit, that we may follow you, do that which you have called us to do, that your ministries may grow, that your church may grow, and that each one of us may feel you in our hearts. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.